Good morning. Today is one of my favorite gospels, and this past week I was outside of Akron in a place called Randolph, Ohio, which is a little farm town in the outside of Akron, which they wanted me to speak on the real presence. And so, of course, I use this gospel because I think it's one of the best gospels to preach about the real presence of Jesus Christ. Now, if you know the story to Emmaus, which we just heard, it's what the bishop is speaking. If you go to a confirmation this year with the bishop, you'll hear this in the same homily every single time. So he breaks this out in a very good way, you know, because he does so many confirmations. He does one homily a year, you know, for the confirmations. And so this year, you chose the Emmaus account. And he puts these two people as young adults, which we really don't know who they were. Some people, the feminists, say it was a man and a wife, you know, going back. And then you get the other ones, and they say it was two young adults. Like the bishop said, not much older than the kids that were going to be confirmed yesterday. But we really have no idea who they were. What we do know about them is they were two disciples of Jesus Christ. And so if you go with me to your, you know, either your missalette to the gospel or to, if you go to your pew Bible, it's on page, wrong page. It's on page 1133, the road to Emmaus. This is Luke chapter 24, verses 13 and following, the story of Emmaus. Now, what you got to do is put this in the context of what's happening here. Jesus was just killed. They're very distraught. They're very upset. They're walking back to Emmaus because they thought, you know, everybody's going to be mad at us. We're going to think we're weird because we followed this guy who we thought was the Messiah, and they just killed him in the worst death possible. And so they're thinking, boy, were we stupid. Were we messed up. Everybody's going to look at us like we were no good. And so they're kind of downtrodden. And then all of a sudden, the resurrected Jesus Christ comes into their midst. But they don't know it's Jesus, huh? And this is what he does. The very first thing that we see that Jesus Christ does is he breaks open the scriptures for them. He asks them a question and he invites them and he breaks open the Word of God for them, the Old Testament. We call this, ladies and gentlemen, a what? A homily. What I'm doing now, breaking open the Word of God. So that's what Jesus begins. He breaks open the Word of God and he explains it to them. He's given them a homily. And then he's going to go on. But you see, the homily and just explaining the Word of God is not enough. The Word of God in itself is not enough. Can you imagine a priest said that? But I'm telling you, the Word of God in itself is not enough. Sorry for all the fundamentalists out there. Because Jesus, who is the resurrected Christ, explains the Word of God, but he doesn't end it there. Because how do we, he said, they sit there and their hearts are burning. So what happens is the Word of God is supposed to set our hearts on fire, you know, to burn for the love of Jesus. But then that isn't the way he stays with us. Because if you go to the Word of God and the Word of God explains itself, that it's not enough. Because after he yells at them, how foolish you were. I love that part of Jesus, huh? Then you go on, and in verse 29, this is the next page, 1134. He was going to go on more after explaining the Word of God, after putting their hearts burning inside of them. That is not enough. Very important. That is not enough. And so they look at him in verse 29, and they say, stay with us, for it's nearly evening, and the day is almost over. Now, how does Jesus Christ stay with them? He just doesn't sit there and continue to explain the Word of God to them. He's already done that. But their hearts want more than the Word of God. It hurts. It yearns. It wants more. And so the way that Jesus Christ stays with them is how? Verse 30, and it happened that while he was with them at table, he took the bread. He said the blessing. He broke it and gave it to them. What's that sound like to you? The Mass. The very first thing Jesus Christ ever did it in his resurrected thing was say the Mass for his disciples. Because what happens here, and again, it's so theologically important, that here, when he breaks open the bread, what happens? He disappears. Why? Because where do we find Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, today? In the breaking of the bread. That he is now present to the community in a sacramental way. That's why he appears to them physically, but as soon as he breaks the bread, he disappears. Because now he's telling the community, I am with you, and the way I will stay with you is in the breaking of the bread. Whoa, think about the reality of what's happening here. The first thing Jesus Christ ever does. And then, so with that, he vanished from their sight. And then they go on and they reflect, were not our hearts burning in verse 32? While he spoke to us and opened the scriptures for us? Yes, it was burning. So they set out and returned to Jesus. Now, isn't it interesting? When they go back to the disciples, they didn't say, oh, our hearts were burning because he spoke to us about the word. How do they show that he's a resurrected? The very last verse, verse 35, the two recounted what had taken place in the way and how Jesus was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. So that we together, as the community of Bread of Life, that where we proclaim is that Christ is present in the breaking of the bread. Our t-shirts, our cups say what? Jesus wants you to know him in the breaking of the bread. So do you and I yearn for Jesus in the Word of God? Which when I say the Bible isn't enough, I'm not saying the Bible isn't important. The Bible, that's why we have pew Bibles here. That's why the Bible is the Word of God. But the Bible, the Word of God, should prepare us and put yearning in us to receive him in the Eucharist. And it's not enough to have one without the other. You need both. That's why we have the liturgy of the Word and the liturgy of the Eucharist. It isn't enough to say, I just need the Word of God. You know, I got an email. I still haven't done my taxes. I haven't even put the first word on the paper yet. Anyway, but last night, when I have to do something, I usually put it off and do other things. So I had 123 emails. Taxes or answer emails? Answer emails. So I sat there and I answered emails all night. Well, one of the people, of course, was talking about, you know, they have a friend that said the Word of God is all important and everything. If it's not in the Word of God, it's not true. And I had to deal with that garbage 1,000 times. That is a very, very new phenomenon. You know, the first one that dealt with that was who? Martin Luther. But it was never even a fight before sola scriptura. That was a Johnny-come-lately in the year 1500. But for 1,500 years, that was never even debated. He said very clearly, you need both. You need the Eucharist, and you need the Word of God. So I had to sit there and go and break all the reasons why, and, you know, because everybody has a little bit of knowledge, it means they know everything. But we need both. So, first of all, I'm going to ask you, do you have a yearning in your heart? Do your hearts burn when you read the Word of God? Do you spend time every day in the Word of God? And does that put a hunger inside of you as it did in those disciples? See, that's almost the way you can tell a true disciple. Because when Jesus speaks to them the Word of God, they want to stay with him. They have a yearning to be with him. And they cry out, oh, stay with me, Lord. Stay with me. And then he feeds them with his own body, his own blood. So do you have a yearning for the Word of God? Do you spend time with the Word of God every day? And if that is so, then do you have a hunger for the Blessed Sacrament, to receive him in the breaking of the bread? Again, you know, I went nuts. Can you imagine me going nuts? It was a terrible thing. But again, I told you a couple weeks ago I had confessions for my kids at prep, okay? And most of the juniors and seniors didn't go. About 50% went. And when I asked them, why didn't you go? They says, well, Father, because we're not willing to stop sinning yet. So don't you think it's better for us not to go to confession if we're not really ready to repent? And I said, yes, okay, very good. You're playing with your salvation, but fine. Then last Thursday, we had an Easter Mass. 95% of those same kids that didn't go to confession went to communion. So Father got up after Mass. And I said, oh, gentlemen, you haven't a clue what's happening, do you? You're not willing to repent of your sins, as the Word calls you, but you're willing to receive the Eucharist. And again, the Word of God says, huh? Right? I hope you all know this. Let's run to it very briefly. Open your word to 1 Corinthians. Just so, because sometimes people think we're messing things up here. And like, we made things up, you know. Oh, you Catholics, you make things up. Oh, really? Well, let's see what the Word of God says here. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 here. Or it might be 12, I can't think of it. 11. Might be 11, someone says. Okay, yeah, it is 11, verse 23. Yeah, who was that? Oh, good. Verse 11, this is page 1242. For I received from the Lord what I handed on to you. This is chapter 11, verse 23. And he talks about the Mass. But then he goes on, if you go to the next page, verse 27 and 28. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord unworthily will have to answer for the body and blood of the Lord. Verse 28, a person should examine himself and so eat the bread and drink the cup. Verse 29, for anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks a judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are ill and infirm, and a considerable number of you are dying. So the bread of life becomes what? The bread of death. The bread of life becomes the bread of death if you don't recognize that it's really God, first of all, and if you do not receive him worthily. And worthily means you're in a state of grace. You know, and again, people sit there and blow off Mass. Hey, Father, I don't think blowing off Mass one Sunday puts me in a state of mortal sin. Well, nobody asked you. Missing Mass on Sunday once, you're not allowed to receive communion again until you get the confession. That's the teaching of the church. Getting drunk on purpose once puts you in a reality you cannot receive communion until you get the confession. Having sex outside of marriage once says you cannot receive communion until you get the confession. It's God. It's Almighty God. And you and I, if we're going to come up and receive Almighty God, we better do it with repentant hearts. We better recognize this isn't some ritual I get because, hey, I was born Catholic. I deserve him. I should come before God in fear and trembling. Am I worthy to receive him? Or am I one of those ones that pop my Jesus in my mouth? Hey, I go to church when I feel like it, but I'm a good person so I can go to communion. Nobody can come to the altar unless they've examined themselves, they recognize that it's truly God, it's not a symbol, and they've repented of sin in their life. And repentance is more than just, hey, I'm sorry. But it's, I will never do this again by God's grace. So today, as we come and we bring a new member into the church, and we know that God calls this new boy to be a great saint and priest someday. And then, as each of us go and think about the great reality of what's going to happen, you and I will be able to receive God Almighty in Eucharist and recognize him in the breaking of the bread. But you and I at the same time have to realize that this calls me to be holy, that Christ calls me to true repentance, that I should yearn for him, and I shouldn't come to him until I'm truly repentant. Because if I come to him not being truly repentant, he isn't the bread of life, but the bread of death. Do you yearn for him? Do you love him? Do you know him? Do you want to be with him? He calls you by name today, and he says, come to me and recognize that it is me in the breaking of the bread. You got it? You get it? Good. May each of you know his love today and forever. Amen.